Thank you, Don. Good morning. Will you please turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Esther, chapter 2. The book of Esther, chapter 2. This will be different than on the Wednesday nights. If you want to really get the historical analog and setting, then it's best to come on the Wednesday nights and get into some of those details. But we're going to turn to Esther chapter 2 and verse 5, reading through verse 11 and then 15 through 20. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, or Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Susan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, and to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Xerxes into his house royal in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that she set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the chamberlains, Bigtha and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. We're just going to pause for a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask a good friend of mine, Harry Alexander, if you would just open our meeting in prayer for the preaching of the word.
Something for you. We pray also, Father, that our faith strengthened in you. And think of the portion of scripture that was read from Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter. And we just be reminded right back from Abraham, right up to the present day, that we're still on this journey. We know the destinations and the choices in this life that have to be made, whether it is for Christ or the rejection of Him. So prepare our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, as we travel in this portion of time, that we would be strengthened in the faith, that those who have not yet claimed You as Lord and Savior, that Your Holy Spirit and love would draw them to Yourself. So bless our time together, and we give You all the praise and all the glory. In our wonderful Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Well, I ask for your graciousness this morning. It's probably been about 10 years. I've only probably spoke about 3 times in the last 10 years, and it's a little bit like grabbing your skates again when you haven't been on the ice. So if I fumble with my notes and I forget a few things along the way, just remember to be patient and as we look at God's Word this morning. The title of the message this morning is, well, I'll tell you what it isn't. We often say that phrase, behind every good man, there's a good woman. Well, the title of the message this morning is, behind every good woman, there stands a good man. And really, when you look at the book of Esther and the focus on Esther as the queen and her life and her character, and if you look behind her life and her character, there stands this man, Mordecai, who had a tremendous imprint upon this book and upon her life. I think the wonderful things about studying some of the characters of the Old Testament scriptures is that the Lord has not only shown us the good, but He has shown us their failures. And as a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, now all these things happened, referring to the stories of the Old Testament, happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. And I think as we look at the characters, and some of them really were characters, of the Old Testament and the New, there is so much that we can learn in the lives of these men and women about walking by faith. And so we come to this man this morning, Mordecai. My goal this morning is a 3-point message with a few sub-points. We're going to look at 3 characteristics, Lord willing, of the man Mordecai. And in those 3 characteristics, we want to spend a little time and see what we can learn from God's Word. It says in James chapter 5 and verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions, like as we are. And we have to remember, and we see these stories in the Old Testament of men and women of God, that they were just the same as you and I. They had to get up every morning and clean up and have a shower and go to work and do all the same stuff we do, just in a totally different cultural setting. They had to be, many of them were married and raised families. And so I think the key is, as we look at these characters, there is much that we can learn. I think Mordecai reminds me of a sports figure. You know, there's often sports figures that you hear very little about, and yet are really some of the very best. And when I read the life of Mordecai, he reminds me of an underrated player that is really at the top of his game. Because really, when you get into the later part of the book of Esther, and you realize that this man rose to be the second most powerful man in the kingdom, and rule over 127 provinces, and the characteristics that followed him, you realize this was really another Joseph. This was really another Daniel. But we really, in all the years that I've sat in ministry, heard very little about the life of this man in comparison to Joseph or Daniel or other men and women of God. He is truly an unsung hero of the Old Testament. Now, just to get a little bit of context, and I know we're not going to go into the context very deep because you can come Wednesday night and get that, but is placed in this kingdom of a man who ruled over 127 provinces. He was the ruler of Persia, and he was a powerful man. He was an erratic personality in many ways, and so he decided he was going to have a big party. And it reminds me today of the world in which we live, isn't it? The world in which we live really is just one big party after another, because people are trying to satisfy their inner need for Christ, and they cannot meet that need But we see, if you watch the entertainment industry, it's one big party after another. Well, they couldn't come anywhere close to this one. This was 180 days. And they brought in probably everything imaginable. It says that he would show forth his riches and his glory and his majesty. And it was so that every man could do according to every man's pleasure. And it's interesting, that's the kind of culture we're in today. People doing and living whatever way they would like to live. It says in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the king had a bit of a glitch in his party. You know how you can have a get-together and then somebody can just say the wrong thing and it just kind of goes flat? Well, one day when he was probably quite drunk and he had some of his best men in there, he wanted his wife, the queen, to come. And as it was explained on Wednesday night, this was not the Persian thing to do. And he wanted to bring her in and show off her glory and her beauty before all the boys. And she's just sent a little note and said, no. And so it really put a real glitch in the party. And so he had to kind of stop for a little bit and get together with his top advisors. And they had to see, well, how are we going to handle this situation that's before us? And they decided, well, that the queen should lose her job as queen so that the example would be to all the other situations in the kingdom that this would not happen again. So then a couple of years passed by, and life began to get back to a little bit normal. And he realized, for some reason, I don't know how long it took him, that he needed a queen. And so they sent word out through all the kingdom, all 127 provinces, to bring in as many beautiful and fair maidens as possible to interview before the king. And I have no idea how they did that, and we probably best not to even imagine maybe how they did that. But anyway, that is what happened. And here we come to a little introduction to the man Mordecai. Now, his name is peculiar. There seems to be several different ideas on what it could mean. But one of the ones that I like in particular is that his name meant a poor little boy or a little man. And it's interesting, isn't it? Throughout the scriptures, we're reminded again and again that God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong. And there's stories throughout the scriptures to encourage us that God does his work through weakness. The world wants strength. God wants weakness. Because Paul said the following. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And then he stated a wonderful verse in Corinthians. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, these old cracked clay vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if you go through some of the Old Testament men that were greatly used of God, Moses' comment to God upon his calling was, he said in Exodus 3, verse 11, he said, who am I? And then he goes on to say, if that wasn't enough, Lord, I am not elegant. I am slow of speech. Please, Lord, can't you see I am not the man for this job that you are describing? But Paul went on to say, well, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So it is in our frailty, it is in our weakness that God is willing to use us the most. What about poor Gideon? When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, he said, my family is poor in Manasseh. We're at the bottom. And if that's not enough, I'm the bottom. I am the least in my father's house. So my family's at the bottom in the tribe, and then I'm at the bottom of the family. So you might as well go knock on someone else's door. But that wasn't what God wanted. He wanted Gideon. And it's amazing that he would have to take Gideon, the army that Gideon had gathered together, down from 30,000 down to 300 in order to show the Israelites that victory comes from the Lord. If you read the story of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and the call of Jeremiah and how he was called even in his mother's womb, and Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So here we have Mordecai, the poor little boy, the little man that God was going to use to preserve his people with the help of Esther. Let's look at a couple verses before we get into the text here. Just one set of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just as we conclude this point on weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Paul is writing and he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." What was it said of the disciples? It said, "These unlearned men? Who are these unlearned men that God could work through them in such a mighty, powerful way?" Well, see, that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? God can take a boy and five loaves and two fishes, and the disciples said, "Well, how can this feed 5,000? Well, God can do that. And he can take your weakness and your frailty and your inabilities and with his power and might, use you where he has planted you to be. So we get back to Esther chapter 2, and our first point for the man Mordecai. First thing I want to look at, three C's here, okay? Very simple. The first one is his commitment, okay? His commitment. In verse 7, it says, he brought up Esther. If you go into the verse a little farther, it says at the end of verse 7, he took for his own daughter. And then back in verse 15, it says that he had taken her for his daughter. Now, we have no indication here that he was married or not married, that he had three or four or five other children that Esther was brought into, or whether he did this as a single man. But the point is that he was committed to the family. And I think in the culture in which we're living in today, that we need to be encouraged to fight and be committed to the families that God has entrusted to us. When we look through this meeting, it's often many layers of generations of people who have faithfully raised their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Mordecai was committed to the preservation of the family. It says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It's not easy, guys, to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It takes work. It takes effort in order to do this. Now, I want to look here at three little subpoints under this word commitment that show some of the things that he did with his daughter, Esther, and some of the things that we need to be doing that our kids need to learn in this life in which we live. First of all, he taught her about authority. Now, we live in a world where that's not a really well-liked word anymore. But Mordecai realized that in order for a family to function properly, in order for society to function properly, there has to be an understanding of authority. And so in verse 10, it says, "Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred." Why? Why hadn't she done this? "For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it, that she should not declare that she was a Jew." He was a real authority figure in her life. It says in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And the flip side of that, going back to verse 4, is again, the father bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teaching them about authority. Now, there's some interesting examples in this book because authority has many layers. If you look at, Mordecai was a great example himself of what it was to be under authority, as well as the one who was in authority. If you look at how Esther responded, that was in a parent-child relationship, wasn't it? And there's to be, today we live in a culture where the teachers aren't allowed really to do anything in the classroom anymore. There's very little authority, and it's the children often that are running the public schools when you talk to the teachers. So something's flipped, hasn't it? Something's changed. And if those children are like that, where are they learning it? Are they learning it in school, or are they learning it at home? Well, they're often learning it at home. And so when you look at a couple of examples here in Esther, one of these is Mordecai in chapter 3. And he was at the gate, and Haman marched around through there, and everybody just dropped when he came through. He was the big boss, and he expected people to bow down. But you know what? Mordecai refused to bow down. And they said, well, you're breaking the law of the king. You can't do that. Well, see, there's a higher law, isn't there? And the disciples ran into this in the book of Acts where they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So here in this situation in society, Mordecai wasn't disobeying God by not bowing down. He was respecting the fact that God was the ultimate authority and not Haman. And then if we looked for just a second at the end of chapter 4 in the last verse, at the end of chapter 4, here we have Mordecai exhorting Esther and pleading with Esther to what? To go to the king. You can save the Jews if you go to the king and petition the king and tell him that you are a Jew. And it says, Mordecai went his way after he received Esther's response, and he did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So here we have authority in the sense of she was the queen, he was a citizen, and she said, all right, if you want me to go in and risk my life to save the people, then Mordecai, this is what you need to do. And he did it. So our children need to be taught authority in the workplace, authority in the home, authority in the governmental arena, and ultimately authority before God. Because God has placed all of these different layers of authority, and authority also in the local church, in order to protect us. It's there for our protection. And that's what our culture totally misses, isn't it? That God has placed all these aspects of authority there in order to protect us. So he taught her about authority. The second A is he taught her about attitude. This gal just seemed to have a great attitude. As a man thinks in his heart, the writer to the Proverbs says, so is he. We need to teach our kids about attitude. Now, most of the time, we teach our kids about attitude by either the great attitude we have or about the poor attitude we have, isn't it? That's most of where the teaching of attitude comes about. If you have an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness in your home and about hope and a prospect for the future and how wonderful it is to be saved, then there's a really good chance that's what they'll catch. But if you're kind of moaning and groaning and whining and going around the house and the world is terrible and everything's wrong and all this kind of stuff, well, you know what? I guess they would learn, wouldn't they? Well, I guess that's just the way it is, isn't it? It's a miserable old existence out there as a Christian. We just got to suffer through this until the Lord comes home. So, you know, we need to look at verse 15. It's an interesting little note about her attitude. When she was brought in to be interviewed, it says she required nothing. She wasn't demanding, was she? We live in an age where people demand things or position. But Esther had opportunity here to have whatever she wanted. It says in verse 13 that the maidens could have whatever they so desired. But when she came in verse 15, it says, I have everything I need. I don't require anything. She had a tremendous attitude. So we need to be teaching our kids the importance of having a Christ-like attitude. We need to teach them about authority. We need to teach them about attitude. And the third thing we need to teach them about is, this is our third A, what is true attractiveness? Now, Esther was known as a fair and beautiful woman. And we know that as we watch the media today, that the focus is often on beautiful women. But the problem often is that these beautiful women often have incredible terrible inner lives, don't they? And they love to seem to portray this before us, you know, well, this one did this and she's in jail now, and this one did this and this one did that, and there's divorce and there's chaos all over the place. And so Mordecai, I believe, taught her that the true life, the true attractiveness that comes from living is we develop our inner character, don't we? In the New Testament, we might know it better as Galatians describes it as having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to display forth the characteristics of Christ. And so he taught her to be attractive. And she was. It says that she, in verse 15, obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. I don't think they were just wowed with how beautiful she was. They were wowed with her graciousness. They were wowed with her temperament. They were wowed with her speech and how she spoke and what came forth from her heart, because that's what really counts, isn't it? We can spend a lot of time doctoring ourselves up, as we've all done today, to look good, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, right? But it's the inner man before God that really, really counts. And so authority, attitude, and attractiveness. And just to conclude on this commitment to the family, you know, we're living in a time where commitment's on pretty thin ice. We see in the world of autism, in which Heather and I have been in the last number of years, that the divorce rate is approximately between 75 and 90% of families that have children diagnosed with autism. What does that tell us about our society? Does that just say, oh, well, that's a really difficult disorder? Or does it say, when the times get rough and the thrill wears off, that people just aren't going to stick around for the hard work? That's what it says, isn't it? There's a wonderful story about James Dobson that he tells about his dad that I think I'll take a minute and tell this morning. James was about 13 or 14. His father was on the road preaching all the time, and his mother was did most of the raising of James. And when he was about 13 or 14, she noticed a subtle change in his attitude. Nothing severe, no huge rebellion, but just something different that she knew as a female and as a mom that she couldn't meet that need. So she got on the phone and she called her husband and she said, "Dear, you need to come home. You need to come off the road. I need you to raise James." And so what that man did is that he canceled 3 years of speaking obligations that he had. He cleared the slate, and he came home. Now, he spoke around the countryside close to home and did other things, but he came home for his son. And James Dobson said, "I never went into a rebellion." He said everything just kind of seemed to go smoother from then on. But he said, you know, Dad never regained his ministry. Dad never got back the momentum that he had in serving God. But you know what I think? I think the millions of people that his son affected, some of them will be put to his account. What do you think? I think so. I think that man's commitment to lay down something as worthy as ministry for his son in order that his son would go on for Christ is something that we also need to be reminded of today. 2 John 4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." What is the greatest joy? 3 John 3 and verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." There's no greater joy, is there, to know that your children walk with the Lord and in the Word of God. I was with a missionary couple in Florida this winter, and their father was there. He was a retired school teacher, almost 40 years in a Dallas school setting. And finally, at the end, he just couldn't do it anymore. And I said, "Well, what was the reason?" I said, "What has happened in the last 40 years that's made it so difficult?" And he said, "Simply divorce. The breakdown of the family has led to a very difficult job for teachers, Christian teachers particularly, in the public school." So I think we can say that Mordecai's success is rooted in his commitment to the preservation of the family. Simply, he brought up Esther, and he taught her and instructed her in the principles of the Word of God in these three areas that we see here. Secondly, and just briefly, we have his counsel. So his commitment, and then his counsel. Everyone needs wise counsel, don't we? And so here it says one of the things that he told Esther, and it's hard to understand all the nuances of the culture in which he was in, but he told her, he said, don't you tell these people that you're going to be mixing in with that you are a Jew. He counseled her that way. And then if you go on further in the chapter, it's the same thing. She didn't reveal who she was. Now, maybe he sensed a prejudice from Haman and other political situations that were around, but he gave her counsel according to the knowledge that he had. And you know, we need wise counsel today, don't we? From older men and women in the faith. Age doesn't guarantee it, but a lifelong walk with the Lord guarantees it. And we won't turn to Titus 2 and 3, 4, and 5, but there we have the example of the older women teaching the younger women, instructing the younger women, counseling the younger women on how to live the Christian life, how to be a wife, how to be a mother, how to be a keeper at home, how to do what needs to be done. And we need that. It says, Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise, it doesn't say we'll be stupid, does it? He who walks with the wise will be wise. So the choices you make in who you receive counsel from will greatly dictate how you walk with God. If we just turn for a second to Psalm chapter 1, a very, very well-known and often memorized passage, but Psalm chapter 1 talks about counsel, and it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we see that Mordecai was a man of counsel. Lastly, in the last 10 minutes we have here, we want to look at his consistency. His consistency. So his commitment, his counsel, and now lastly, his consistency. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I think as we look through the book of Esther, we see there's one thing that pervades this man's life is consistency. Consistency and faithfulness is really boring, isn't it, a lot of times? It really doesn't show a lot of flash a lot of times, but wow, does it bring big rewards and big results in the long haul. Now, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 2, we're going to do a quick run through five verses here where we're going to see the same phrase about Mordecai every time, okay? Verse 19, and when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. There he was, in the king's gate. Now, whether this has to do partially with his job, and this is where he did his work, but Mordecai was in the king's gate. Now, if you go to verse 21, in those days, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Chapter 3, verse 2. Now, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate, and Mordecai is mentioned down at the end of the verse. Chapter 4, and verse 1 and 2. And when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city. This is after hearing the declaration of the destruction of the Jews. And cried with a louder and bitter voice and came even before the gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And lastly, chapter 6 and verse 12. And this is after Mordecai gets thanked, and he's marched through the city by Haman. He says, then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do so to Mordecai that sitteth at the king's gate. They knew where to find this guy. In verse 12, after he marched him through the city, Mordecai didn't go have a party. He says he came again to the king's gate. Now, here's the point that I want to make here. God has a gate for every believer, a place of ministry, a place to serve him, okay? And you know, Mordecai is a great example that, you know what, at your gate, God will use you. You know, here we have the first time at the gate, he was there for the ascension of Esther to be queen. The second time at the gate, he was there to deliver the king from an assassination. Whoa, that's pretty significant. He didn't have to go running around the city doing a whole bunch of jobs. He was doing what he was faithful at, and it just seemed that things happened around him. Then we have chapter 3 where he refuses to bow down to Haman. And then chapter 4 where he cries out concerning the announcement of the destruction of the Jews. And then I think chapter 6 is a great story of how they knew where to find Mordecai when he was to be recognized. And when he was done being recognized, this guy was so humble that he just went back right to the gate, back to his duties, back to his job, back to his faithfulness. So the question is, where does God want you to be faithful? Is it in business? Well, yes, it is. If you have a business, God wants you to be faithful in your business. God will bring people right to you to minister to and to reach out to right where he has you. What about your job where you work for someone else? You may say, well, my gate's insignificant. Well, there's no gate insignificant. Every gate is significant. And right where you are in your job, whether it's the one you like or you're looking for another one, God will bring people to you who need him. Or he will bring Christians to you who need encouragement or need someone to listen to. What about at home? We need gatekeepers at home. Raising the kids, cooking the meals, doing a lot of stuff that's not ever seen, having hospitality, reaching out to people, faithful servants of God that are doing their job every day. What about school? We need people who are faithful, whether it's in junior high, college, university. God wants you to be at your gate and just to be there. He'll look after the details of who you're going to reach out to and who you're going to minister to and who he's going to bring your way. And then there's the local church, isn't there? Just people that I can look down here and know they've been here week after week, month after month, year after year, faithfully serving God in many various capacities. An example comes to me when I was a kid of Art Small, and we talk about gates. And you know, the younger people here may never have been told about Art Small, but the first Bible study for the chapel here was down in Art and Margaret's home many, many, many years ago. And you know, one of Art's things when I grew up was Art was always at that door, wasn't he? And Art always had a smile for people. And whether it was raining or sunny or whatever it was, that big, big warm hand would be there, wouldn't it, to just kind of pull you on in and say, welcome to the Bible chapel. He was faithful. And you know, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be, well done, thou successful servant, thou hast created a big empire. No, it's going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's all about faithfulness, isn't it? And out of that faithfulness, God can create great businesses and great jobs and all that kind of stuff, sometimes. But it's a matter of being faithful. God will bring the opportunity right to you, whether you're at home, maybe you're not feeling well, maybe you're confined in a situation that you're frustrated. God can use you right there, can't he? No matter what, he can do it. So in summary, we've looked at three characteristics of Mordecai. His commitment, Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, were to be committed. That commitment was shown in his raising of Esther, in which he taught her three things, authority, attitude, and attractiveness. Then secondly, his counsel. It says in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Are we good counselors? We need to be good counselors, don't we? There's always someone who needs a word along the journey of life. And lastly, his consistency. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required that a man be found faithful. See, in the lives of these men and women in the Old Testament, there is tremendous practical truths to be gleaned so that we might take heart. Because the last verse we'll this morning will be this. Galatians, it says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." There's reaping to be done, isn't there? And we need to be faithfully serving the Lord and following him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the instruction from the Word of God, for real people who lived in history past, who lived in difficult cultures, much worse than ours, reigned by heathen kings who had no interest in the affairs of God. And yet, Father, you had your man, just like Elijah said, "I'm the only one left," and God, and you said, "There's 700 that remain faithful." We thank you, Father, that in this culture of Persia, there was a man, there was a lady that were faithful to you, that you would use to preserve your people. And Father, help us to be reminded of those who are raising children here today that we could be raising an Esther, and that we need to be faithful in raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your love and care. We thank you for the great salvation we have in Christ. And may you go with us today and bless the meeting as we gather again tonight in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.